Well, I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and go down to verse 18. John 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. I want to bring a message to you this morning, which I have entitled, "The Growing Conflict of Believers with the World." The growing conflict of believers with the world. This is a biblical truth that we see taught over and over again in the Scripture. True believers will be in conflict with this lost world. We will be hated and despised by this lost world, and that's a fact. And yet, sadly, much of the professing church in our day has fallen into this lie that we are not to offend the world if we're going to win the world. We can't offend them if we're going to win them, and that's a lie. That is a satanic deception. The truth is, the true gospel of Jesus Christ will offend this lost world. You faithfully proclaim the true gospel, you stay true to its message, and you will be an offense to this lost world. And the darker the world gets, the more that it drifts into the lies of Satan and spiritual deception, the more it free falls into absolute sin and debauchery and wickedness and defiance against God, the more the Word of God will offend this lost world. And the more we who live and stand for Christ will feel the heat of that hatred and persecution of the world. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready and stand in the face of hatred and persecution because it is coming. It is coming. And that is the truth that Jesus makes clear to us in this passage of Scripture. These are the final words of Christ to His disciples before His betrayal, His arrest, and His crucifixion. This is His farewell address before He goes to the cross. And there is promise after promise, and there is exhortation after exhortation, there's instruction after instruction, but now He warns them and us of what we will face if we truly follow Him. Let's look at this, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. We will not get through all of this. Pray for me as your pastor. When I got done studying through this and putting my message together, I knew it was two messages. I began praying and trying to condense it down to one. I wanted to get it all said just in one so we saw the whole thing. And then looking through it today, I don't want to rush through it, so we're going to break it down into two. And so just pray for me as your pastor. God leads me and I have wisdom from Him and direction from Him. John 15, beginning in verse 18. Look at it with me. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Let's pray. Father, we once again humble ourselves before you as we open your word. We acknowledge, Father, that this word is spiritually discerned, that if we're truly going to get a hold of these things and understand them things, then we're in desperate need of your Holy Spirit to come and enlighten us to the truth, to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, to give us true understanding, to take these truths and to drive them down into our heart that we might see, that we might understand. And so, God, help us today. I pray specifically for those who know you not, who have never been truly born again, that, God, you would take your word and drive it into their heart, and they would see their need for Jesus. They would see their sin, their condemnation, that they're on a path to destruction, that they need a Savior, and a Savior has been provided, that salvation has come through Jesus and Him alone, and that they would see their need for Him, and that Jesus is their only hope, that He's made the way, He's paid the price, and through Him is forgiveness of sins, cleansing of sins, everlasting life, reconciliation with you, the Father. And so, God, drive that into their heart and move them to repentance of sin and saving faith and calling upon Jesus to be saved. God, save those who are lost. May your Spirit move in such a way they tremble at your word and they tremble at their sin and they tremble at the price paid for redemption and they run to Jesus to be saved. And I pray for those who are yours, that, Father, we would see these things, we would understand these things, we'd be able to discern the day that we're living in and where we are and what's ahead, and we would be empowered by you to stand. That even as we hear these words, there would be a resolve come by your Spirit down into the depths of our soul and being, that we would resolve to stand for you even though none go with us. We would take up our cross and carry it until we see Jesus, just as we've sung this morning. That we would be a people who stand for the glory of your name no matter what we might face, no matter what the price might be, that we would stand and testify of you. And so, God, help us as your people. Help us to shine faithfully as your church. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. We won't make it through all of them, but the first thing that I want us to see is the certainty of the world's hatred. The certainty of the world's hatred. Jesus states this truth very plainly in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that word "if" at the beginning of verse 18 is more accurately translated "since." It's not if the world hates you, but rather it is since the world hates you. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of maybe. It's not that this might be the case, but rather it is a statement of fact. Since the world hates you, since it does. This world hates those who truly follow and serve Jesus Christ. That's a fact. This world hates those who are the true church, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, born again by His Spirit. They hate the true church. That is a fact. And if there's any doubt in your heart and mind about that fact, look down at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, a statement of fact, the world hates you. It hates you. That is an undeniable, absolute Bible truth. If you are saved, if you are a born-again believer who has been placed in Christ, washed in His blood, and you follow Him, then the world hates you. This is not up for debate. This is not a matter of possibility. It's a matter of fact. The world hates you. And that reality needs to be settled into our heart. I mean, we don't need to be in delusion about that. We don't need to be thinking, well, if we just live a certain way, or if we could just somehow, you know, manipulate things and just do things just the right way, this world might, you know, cater to us, love us. No, this world is going to hate you. Just let that be settled in your heart. This world will hate us if we follow Jesus. If we truly follow Him, if we stand upon His truth, if we are faithful witnesses of Christ, if we expose sin and wickedness that is in this world, if we warn this world of the coming judgment of God, if we plead with them to repent and turn to Jesus and be saved, then it will offend this world. Some will be saved, but some, and even more, will be offended. The world hates those who follow Jesus. The certainty of the world's hatred. Now, that hatred flows out in many ways. It flows out through the world's ideologies. It flows out through the world's worldviews that reject the Word of God, that seek to suppress the truth of the Word of God. It flows out through the world's wickedness. It flows out through their outward hatred of God and His Word and an attack on biblical morality and what the Bible says is right and what the Bible says is holy and what the Bible says is pure. And it flows out in the world's hatred of Christians and those who would then hold to such truths. This entire world system is set dead against Jesus Christ, His truth, His Word, and His church. Any who would truly follow Him. It's in direct opposition and hatred to the true followers of Christ. Now, it's true that we have not faced much hatred in our nation and in our day because we follow Jesus and hold to the truth of the Bible. We have not faced what other believers have faced. But that is because we have been blessed to be raised in a time and in a nation that once was founded upon and grounded upon biblical morality and biblical values. We've never been perfect as a nation, but there was a time when, in this nation, when there was a time when, for the most part, the nation as a whole had a biblical morality to some degree. There was a time when the nation as a whole knew what was right and they knew what was wrong, and what was right was honored and what was wrong and sinful was shamed. That was the case at once, at least in general and as a whole, as a nation, but not anymore. Not anymore. We have now rejected the truth of biblical morality, and the more society falls into satanic lies and deceptions, the more we will feel the heat and the persecution of the world's hatred. And this world hates God. It hates His truth. It hates Christ. And it hates those who follow Christ. That's an absolute fact. It's an absolute certainty. Now, if you back down from the Word of God, if you do not live your life pursuing holiness and sanctification and godliness, if you just shut your mouth, and you never witness to others about Jesus and their need for salvation, if you will just water down the Word of God, or you will become more accommodating to the world's views and the world's ideologies and the world's mindset, if you will just become more like the world, well, then you'll hold at bay the world's hatred. If your salt just loses its flavor, if you just hide the light of Christ in the darkness, if you just become more like this world and deny your God-given calling to be a true and faithful witness of Jesus, then you're not going to face much hatred or opposition from the world. And sadly, that's exactly what so many have done. So many professing Christians, so many professing preachers, so many professing denominations and churches, they just keep their mouth shut. Or they water down the Word of God so as not to offend. They put their arms around the world and the world's morality and its ideologies, and they give their hearty approval to those things. We're not that different. We're not that far apart. They compromise. They befriend the world. And in so doing, they hold at bay the world's hatred. But make no doubt about it, in the process, they have made themselves enemies of God. Isaac, would you do me a favor? Go knock on that furnace in this door right here. That AC is trying to kick on, but that fan won't kick on. And if you give it a good bump like Fonzie, that thing will start up. Thank you, Isaac. Just hit the side of the furnace. It'll crank up, I believe. We got to figure that out. So far, that's how we're handling it. I think it did. Maybe not. So this is what many have done. If it's not Isaac, just leave it. Usually that fan will turn on if it's not running. Sounds like it turned on. The fan did, maybe. We'll see. We might need it. It might get hot in here. But if you just compromise and you bow down to the world, you're going to hold at bay. You're not going to face much hatred. But in the process, you will make yourself an enemy of God. James 4, verse 4 makes it clear. Notice these words, James 4, verse 4. At least mark this down. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is hostility against God. It is to make yourself hostile against God and God hostile against you. It is to make yourself an enemy of God and rebellion against God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to put your arms around the world and say, we're really not that different, let's just be friends, then you're an enemy of God. And so here's the reality, we have to choose. We're either going to bow down to Christ and follow Him, or we're going to bow down to the world and follow them. But it's one or the other. And there's no middle ground. There's no appeasing both sides. If you choose to be friends with the world, then you make yourself an enemy of God. But if you choose to follow Jesus, then you make yourself an enemy of the world. And so we have to choose. We cannot be friends with the world and at the same time be friends with God. Now, this reality of the world's hatred is a Bible truth taught all over the Scripture. I mean, we could go all over. And since we're going to split this up into two passages, let's go ahead and turn, or two messages, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Go back to verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. And again, Jesus here preparing the disciples for what they're going to face as He sends them out. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother, notice this. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the air, preach on the housetops. But do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Understand, that's not just talking about standing in a church or in a baptistry. But that's talking about standing in the middle of persecution, being betrayed and delivered up. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Get a hold of that. I came to bring a sword. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus has warned us very clearly, we're going to be hated by all for his name's sake. We will face hatred. We will face persecution. We will face betrayal. We will face suffering from this world and even our own families, because it's set in opposition to Christ. Philippians 1 verse 29 tells us very clearly, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And so that's been granted to us by God, not just to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Christ. God has given that to us as a gift, and it's a precious gift because He suffered for us. Amen? He bled for us, and what a precious gift it is to stand and suffer for His namesake, if it be so. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." If you're going to live godly, then you're going to suffer for it. And so the world's hatred of those who follow Jesus is a Bible truth, and we could just go on and on and on. But it's a matter of fact. It's a matter of fact. And throughout the centuries, this has been the reality for the people of God, for the followers of Jesus. You follow Him, you live for Him, you testify of Him, you walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and the world will hate you. It'll hate you. And so we see the certainty of the world's hatred. Now there's a second thing, not only the certainty of the world's hatred, but also the reason for the world's hatred. Why does this world hate us? What's the issue? What specifically is it that this world so hates about us? And that's what we see beginning in the second part of verse 18 through the end of verse 25. The reason for the world's hatred. And there are five reasons why this world hates us. We won't get through all these, but let's begin looking at them. Five reasons for the world's hatred. First of all, because they hate Christ. Verse 18, "Since this world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Since, this is a matter of fact, since this is an absolute certainty that the world hates you, then you know this, in light of that, know this, it hated me before it hated you. And so the world hates us because this world hates Christ. Now, this comes to us in order to remove any surprise that we might have about the world's hatred. We're not to be surprised about this. There should be no surprise, there should be no astonishment at all that this world hates us. Why? Because it hated Christ. It hated Him first, and therefore we can experience the same hatred if we follow Christ. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13... 1 John, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't marvel at that fact. Don't be bewildered about that fact. Don't be perplexed or confused or in shock by the reality that the world hates you. If this world hated Jesus, then it will most certainly hate those who follow after Jesus. We're not to be in shock about that. And this word, world, both in John 15 and in 1 John 3, verse 13, is speaking of the whole realm of fallen humanity that is under the deception of Satan. That's what we're talking about hating us, the world, the whole realm of fallen humanity under the deception of Satan. And so this is speaking of the whole world that is yet unredeemed. It's speaking of the whole of humanity that's still bound in their sin, still bound in deception. They are without true saving faith in Jesus, and therefore they're enemies of God. They're still in rebellion against God. That's who's going to hate us. The whole realm of fallen humanity, still bound in sin, still lost. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 describes the world, even speaking of who we once were as believers. This is where we once lived as well. It's describing us as before salvation, in our fallenness, in our sinfulness, yet unredeemed, it describes it like this. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's who we're talking about. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. They conduct themselves in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath. That's the world. That's who's going to hate us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, it defines the world, this whole of fallen humanity, in this way. They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. That's the world that's going to hate us. 1 John 5, verse 19 proclaims the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole thing does. This whole world, the whole realm of fallen humanity lies under the power and the persuasion of Satan himself. That is a fact. And that answers a whole lot of questions and clears a whole lot of water and confusion as we look out at this world that hates God. It begins to make sense. We begin to make sense of things. This world that hates biblical morality. They hate God. They hate God-given gender. They hate God-given marriage. They hate the role of a husband and a wife. They hate the baby in the womb. It brings about absolute clarity to why this world is in such a mess and why our nation is falling apart at the seams, because the whole thing lies under the sway and the persuasion of the evil one. It's lying in the lap of Satan. And when you reject God and His Word, that's all you've got left, the lies of the devil. And that's where the world lies, right in Satan's lap. Understand, there's only two domains, only two kingdoms in this world. There's the domain of God and His kingdom. There's the domain of Satan and his kingdom. There's the domain of God and His light, and there is the domain of Satan and his darkness, and that's it. And every person belongs to one dominion, one domain, or the other. Right here, right now, you are either of the domain of God and His kingdom, or you are of the domain of Satan and his kingdom. But it's one or the other. There is no middle ground. There's no safe place in between. It is one or the other. And verse 18 makes clear that the world, the whole realm of fallen humanity that's under the power and sway of Satan, hates Christ. And it's stated in such a way that the world's hatred toward Christ is a settled and fixed reality. That's the language. That's the grammar. The world hates Christ, and it is utterly incapable of doing anything else because of the power and the influence of Satan that it's under. This world hates Christ. It will always hate Christ, and that fact is fixed and settled. It's a settled reality. It is a fixed hatred. And the only way possible for someone to come out of that power and that domain of darkness and come into the kingdom of light is to be called by God out of that darkness, out of the world, into God's own kingdom, the kingdom of His Son. The only way to come out of that world and that domain is for God to shine the light of the gospel into your heart. For God to take that scripture, that Bible, that gospel truth and send it your way and send it into your ears and drive it down into your heart and soul and show you that you're in darkness, that you're in sin, that you're in wickedness, that you're heading for condemnation, that you're headed for destruction. And God to turn on the light and show you, but there's a Savior who came. Jesus Christ the righteous has made the way. He has bore your sin. He's taken the wrath of God in your place. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Go after Him. And God calls you out of that, calls you to repentance, calls you to saving faith in Jesus. And He brings you out of that darkness, out of that kingdom, to His Son and the kingdom of light. That's the only hope. And beloved, that's what God's doing in this world. That's why the church is still here. Because God is not done snatching souls out of the kingdom of darkness and placing them into the kingdom of His Son. That's what's going on. But understand, the world hates us because it hates Christ. And that hatred of the world is a fixed and settled reality because it lies under the power and the deception of Satan himself. Let's dig into this just a little bit further. What is it about Jesus that this world hates so much? Why do they hate Jesus? Turn back with me to John chapter 7, verse 7. And I want us to see why the world hates Jesus so much. John 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. There's the reason. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is addressing His brothers, meaning His half-brothers, sons of Joseph and Mary. And in verse 5, it reveals clearly that those half-brothers of Jesus, those who were born to Joseph and Mary, they did not believe in Jesus. Not at this point. They would eventually, but at this point, they did not. And so Jesus says to them, the world cannot hate you. Why? Because they're still of the world. They're still under the sway of Satan. They're still under that power of darkness, that dominion of the evil one. But note what Jesus goes on to say. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify that its works are evil. Jesus, every manifestation, every step of His life, everything that He did, His moving about this world was just shining light into darkness and testifying that His deeds were evil. Every word that Jesus ever uttered testified to this world that its deeds were evil. That's why they hated Him. Because He spoke the truth about their spiritual condition. Because He exposed their sin and their wickedness, and He called it out for what it was, and He pleaded with them and called them to salvation, to repent, to turn, to be saved. He proclaimed that this world was wicked and vile and headed for condemnation, and they hated Him for it. They hated Him because He testified that their works were evil. It's the same truth we find in John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus and the truth that He proclaimed was like a light shining into the darkness, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because of their sin. It's exposing their sin. It's exposing their evil. It's exposing they're on a path for destruction. It goes on to say in John 3, verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. They don't love the light. They don't love the truth shining into the darkness. They don't love biblical morality shining into their immorality. They don't love Christ. They don't love God. They hate the light. They hate it. Because it exposes them for who they are. And so it will be the same with us. Not only is Jesus the light of the world, but Jesus said very clearly to His true disciples, you are the light of the world. We too are the light. And as we live in a way that is godly and holy, pursuing sanctification and righteousness, and as we are faithful to proclaim the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, it will testify to this world that its deeds are evil, that they're heading for condemnation, destruction, that they need to be saved. And there's just no getting around that reality. If we're going to live for Jesus, if we're going to speak forth His truth, it will testify to this world that its deeds are evil, and it will then offend this world. And so this world hates us because it hates Christ, and we bear His likeness. We testify to the same truth that its deeds are evil. Now there's a second reason the world hates us. Because we're not of the world. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Make no doubt about it, if we be in Christ, then we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Christ has called us out of the world. Now, what does that mean, to be called out of the world? Well, it means we have a new master. It means we're no longer under the power and the sway of the wicked one, praise God. That's where we once were. But He's brought us out of that power, out of that sway, out of that deception. God has saved us. He has given us a new heart and new desires to serve Him. God is our Father. Christ is our Lord. And we now live for Him. It means we have a new power. We're no longer under that power of sin, the power of the lust of our flesh, but we have been set free and we have the Spirit of God living in us and we now live for the glory of His name. It means that Spirit of God has taken up residence in us, that He's changing us. We're no longer consumed by the world and its lust and its ideologies. But God has called us out of that and we now follow Jesus. We now seek to be His witnesses. We now seek to live our life to glorify Him. It means we're no longer held captive by the world's values, its goals, its ideas. We've been given a divine understanding by God. We have come to the knowledge of truth. The Word of God has become our food and our drink. It's become the light to our path. This is now how we want to live. This is what we pursue. We want to walk in a manner worthy of such a God and such a calling. It means this world is not our home. We're pilgrims in this world. We're aliens, the Bible says. We're strangers in the world. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're longing for Jesus to come. We're longing for that day when Jesus splits the sky apart and comes back and gathers us as His own. And that's not just a hope that we have, but that is an absolute assurance we have because it has been sealed in our heart and soul by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that we are His. We long for that day. It means we're no longer under that dominion of darkness and Satan, but we're under that dominion of light in Christ. It means that we've been born from above. We pass from darkness to light, from death to life. It means we've been made alive in Christ, sealed with the Spirit. We're no longer the same. Changed, regenerated, born again. We have come out from among them, and we have been separated unto God. If we be in Christ, then we are not of this world. But Christ has called us out of the world. And therefore, because of this, the world hates us. Now, if we were of the world, verse 17, if you were of the world would love its own. And the world has no problem with any who are just in the same domain and darkness of Satan. The world has no problem with any who share its values, its ideologies, its morality. But the moment you no longer share in those things, because Christ has called you out of the world, then the world's going to hate you. The fact that we're not of this world fuels the fire of the world's hatred toward us. And please note, this is not our own doing, but rather this is fully the doing of Christ. Jesus says here, "But I chose you out of the world." It's Christ who came to us. It was Christ who opened our blinded eyes to see. It was Christ who exposed our sin and our wicked deeds. It was Christ who brought us to the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was God who broke us over that sin and brought us to saving faith to call upon Him. It was Christ who moved us to that point of salvation. Jesus saved us. It was Christ who called us out of this world to Himself. You look back there at chapter 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." This is Jesus' doing. We did not choose Him. If it would have been up to us, we would have just continued to love the darkness, remain in the darkness, and go after the darkness. But Jesus came down and called us out. We're saved fully by His grace and nothing that we have done. Salvation is all of God, and God gets all of the glory. Now, this reality that we're not of the world, it's not made evident just by looking at our physical appearance. There's no physical mark, there's no physical indicator simply by looking at us that reveals we're not of the world. But this truth and reality that we're not of the world comes to the forefront, and it is made manifest to the world in the way that we live our lives. It's when they look at the way we live our lives that it becomes evident to this lost world that we are not like them, and it therefore gives them opportunity to express that hatred. Let me give you a verse, a passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Speaking to believers, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." You see, when we no longer live like this lost world lives, according to the lust of their flesh, under the dominion of Satan, when we're no longer having the same values and doing the same things, when we no longer run arm in arm with them, notice, in the same flood of dissipation, a flood of wickedness, a flood of immorality, a flood of rebellion against God that is leading to destruction, when you're no longer running in that flood with the world, well, then this world will draw back from you and speak evil of you. They will revile you. They will slander you. They think it's strange. They don't understand it, but they're not going to have any of it, and they're going to revile you. Our righteous lives, shining into the darkness of this world, will provoke the world's hatred. When we're no longer being conformed to the world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as that happens, we will just become more and more offensive to the world. The more we refuse to be conformed, the more we're transformed to God and His Word and into the image of Christ, the more offensive we are going to become. Therefore, the more and more we will be the object of the world's hatred. And that's a fact. So the world hates us because it hates Christ. It hates us because we're not of the world. Let me give us one more and we'll close. If I don't, we'll just be here 2 hours next week. Let's look at one more. Verse 20. Why does the world hate us? Because of the truth we proclaim. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now this is a powerful truth that we must take to heart. A servant is not greater than his master. Those who follow Jesus are not greater than Jesus. And specifically, the truth that Jesus brings to bear on our lives as His followers is this: if they persecuted me, rest assured, they're going to persecute you. If this world hated Christ and eventually placed Him on a cross and hated Him and spit upon Him and crucified Him, then we can expect the exact same thing. It would be absurd to think that we could follow Jesus and not be treated by the world as He was treated by the world. If it hated Him, if it persecuted Him, if it reviled Him, if they crucified Him, then we should expect the exact same thing if we follow Him. That's what Jesus is telling us. You're not greater than me. You're following me. You're under me. And if you follow in my steps, it'll lead you to where it led me: hatred, persecution from the world. But notice, why does this persecution come? Why do they hate us and persecute us? Notice, it's not just because of how we live, but also it's because of the truth we proclaim. The end of verse 20, Jesus says, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." As we looked at earlier in John 7, verse 7, they hated Jesus as they did, and they persecuted Jesus as they did because of the words that Jesus spoke, because of the message that He proclaimed. And so it's not just the way that we live that will draw the world's hatred, but it is the message that we proclaim. It is the truth that we speak, the truth we proclaim. We are not called to sit back and shut our mouths while this lost world just plunges into hell. But He has called us to be witnesses of Him. We are to open our mouth and we are to testify to this world just as Jesus testified. We are to expose its evil deeds. We are to warn of the coming judgment of God. We are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that is in Him and Him alone. And we are to call this world to repentance and to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is our divine mandate. That is our sacred calling. And you look down at verses 26 and 27, and we'll get there, Lord willing, next week, but just a glimpse of it. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Jesus says, you will testify of Me. Those disciples became the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? And you shall be witnesses of Me. To Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why the Spirit has come. He's going to testify of Me. He's going to grab hold of you. You're going to be His mouthpiece. And He's going to make Me known in this world. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All power, all authority has been given to Me, both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Second Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21, we are ambassadors of Christ. We're His divine representatives of that kingdom of God and that kingdom of light and His divine truth. We're out in the darkness of this world as though God were pleading through us. We're imploring this world, pleading, beseeching. Turn to Jesus. Be reconciled to God. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we are in this world. This world doesn't have truth. This world doesn't know truth. They're in deception. We are to herald the Word of God. We are to proclaim the truth of God's Word. We are to be witnesses of Him. We're to call this world to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is our sacred trust. That is our solemn calling. Now, if you just keep your mouth shut, as this world rejects God and rejects His Word and rejects marriage and rejects gender, if you just keep your mouth shut, as this world embraces sexual immorality and homosexuality and transgenderism and all that is wicked and all that is abominable, or if you just sugarcoat it, if you just refuse to call it out for the evil that it is, if you just refuse to warn people that God's judgment is coming and you refuse to really plead with them to turn to Jesus and be saved, if you'll just compromise, keep your mouth shut, well, then you're not going to be hated by the world. But know this. You stand upon this truth. You stay true and faithful to the Word of God. You stay true and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You refuse to compromise with this world. You speak forth the truth of Jesus as His faithful witness. You sound that warning, and this world's going to hate you. It'll hate us because of the truth we proclaim. We know that, don't we? You want to rile this world up? Dave told me today, I didn't know it till this morning, he said they've got marches all over the cities of the nation for abortion. You want to rile the world? Go out there to the marches. Proclaim what God says about that baby in the womb. Proclaim that children are a heritage from the Lord, that they're a gift from God. Proclaim that baby's not some mass of whatever they proclaim it to be, but it's being knit by the hand of God. It's being fashioned by God. Its days are being numbered. And that when they go into that womb, it is a direct attack on God, His creation, His sovereignty. Go tell them that and see what will happen. See if it won't fuel the fire of the world's hatred upon you because of the truth you proclaim that is in direct opposition to a world under the domain and darkness of Satan. You go tell them about Jesus. That He's the only way to God. He's the only way to the Father. It'll stir people up. You go warn them that this world's in sin and under the domain of darkness. They're heading for condemnation, for judgment. You warn of that judgment, you'll stir up the world's hatred. You tell this world about marriage and God ordained it and what it truly is, you'll stir up the world's hatred. You tell them what a husband is and what a wife is and what those roles are and how precious those roles are, you're going to store up the world's hatred. You'll stir it up. You'll fan that flame. You'll pour gas on the fire. You talk to the world about sexual purity. Talk to them about God ordained gender. And boy, you're going to stir up the world's hatred. And so we better get ready. Because if you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus in this wicked day, this evil age, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated. But you know what else? And this is really next week's sermon and some of it. You know what else will happen? Verse 20, the last part of the verse, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Not everybody refused Jesus' word, did they? I mean, they hated him because he testified that his deeds were evil. But you know what happened to some? They kept his word. They broke in their sin. They saw the truth. God snatched them out of that kingdom of darkness, put them into the kingdom of Son because Jesus testified to the truth. Some were saved. The truth never shines brighter than the darkness of wickedness and evil. Some are going to be saved. Some are going to be saved. I'm going to skip over the next sermon. Go down to the conclusion. The growing conflict of believers with the world. Just settle it in your heart. If you're going to follow Jesus, the world's going to hate you. There's no following Jesus, and at the same time, just being a friend of the world, cowering down, compromising, sugarcoating, appeasing the world, not offending the world, not if you're going to follow Him. And so we have to be determined. We need to come this morning and pray and say, oh God, resolve in my heart right now, from this point as we move forward, I'm not going to cower down to the world. I'm not going to sugarcoat the message. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to try to meet the world halfway and compromise the message and act like we can walk arm in arm. But I'm going to be faithful to the Word, faithful to the Gospel, and God, give me the grace to stand. Give us the grace as your people to face whatever persecution, hatred, reviling will come our way. It might come when, and through that back door comes a march in the middle of our service. It might come when at our houses there's a riot out there, or there's protest outside of our houses knocking on our door. You know, we hate you. Who are you? You're wicked. You're vile. You don't love us. You don't love. You're not true Christians. Are you going to stand? You going to stand if they're out there in your yard? You going to stand if you lose your job? You really going to follow Jesus? You going to take up your cross, be willing to die for His sake? We need to pray that we will. And listen, if we're His, we will. Because He'll see to it. Not because of us. But His grace is sufficient. Amen. His Spirit will enable us. He will see to it that we stand for Him. But we need to realize what's ahead. He's told us these things beforehand that we should take them to heart. And so I want to ask you this morning, number one, have you decided to follow Jesus? It's worth it. Why would I want to follow Jesus when I'm going to face the hatred of the world? Because one day the world's going to face the wrath of Almighty God and He's going to gather His own to Himself and into eternal glory. Whose side are you on? You're not in the middle. You're on one side or the other. You're in the domain of Satan or the domain of God, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, one or the other. There's no middle ground anywhere. And so if you need to be saved, He calls you out of darkness. He calls you out of the power of Satan to His saving grace and power. If you need to be saved, then run to Jesus. He's mighty to save. Turn, repent of your sin. Turn from this world, its evil ways. Turn from the sin in your own heart, your own life. Run to Jesus. Call on Him to save you, and He will save you. Put your faith in Him as your only hope. The only one who can reconcile you to God, and He will do that. Let's stand as we pray this morning. Let's ask God to help us in this time of invitation. It's God's invitation, and we want to be obedient to Him. Father, we humble ourselves this morning. We thank you for this time to be together, God. It's always a blessing to be gathered with your people, to sing your praises, to pray and seek your face, and to open your word and hear your truth. And these are hard things, but they're true things. They're necessary. They come right from the mouth of Jesus to us as his disciples. And so, God, help us to take them to heart. I pray that you would save those who need to be saved, God. They would tremble at your word. They would tremble at their sin and the coming destruction, the coming judgment. And they would run to Jesus and they would see him for who he is, the only hope, the only Savior, the one who alone can rescue them and bring them out of that sin and condemnation into the kingdom of your Son and your love. And so, God, do that work today. Save those who need to be saved. Build up us as your church. Help us not just to sit here and not really take these things to heart, but help us to contemplate these things, to come and pray and seek you for grace and strength to stand in this day that we are living in and to do all to stand. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And so, God, help us that Christ would be glorified through your people. Help us to respond to you. Have your will and way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn this morning, 190. 190. Hymn number 190. If you need to come and pray this morning, come. If you need to be saved, I'm here to help you. I'd love to sit down with you and pray with you. If you want me just to pray with you because you're just struggling with things, whatever's on your heart, come to me. I'd love to just lift you up to the Lord. Whatever's on your heart, come and pray this morning. Just want to be alone and pray. Come and pray. Come and pray. Thing you come this morning. Let's sing through that last verse. Amen. put those hymnals down, Brenda. If you just keep playing just for a moment, that's beautiful. That third verse, time is now fleeting. The moments are passing from you and me. Why should we linger and heed not His mercies for you and me? Why would you wait to come to saving faith? Why will we wait to testify? We need to step back this morning and just say, God, is the reason I'm not really facing a lot of hatred and reviling is because I'm not really testifying as You have called me to testify. And I'm not talking about being mean and mean-spirited and rude and going out into a world just slamming them. I mean just in love because You've wept in prayer for souls. Going out to a lost world and speaking forth the truth and holding to the truth and staying true to the gospel. Is that what we're doing? Because rest assured, some will be saved. Many will be offended. But that's the calling. And it's worth it. This old age of wickedness is almost coming to an end. That age of eternal glory with Christ in His presence and all the saints is drawing near. We want to live faithfully to Him. So we need to be examining ourselves. I tell you, I'm praying for revival. And I'm pleading with God to bring it in my heart and yours. In this church, in this day, at this hour, I'm praying God will awaken us. Renew in us a love for Him and the joy of our salvation and a zeal and a fire to go out and do what He's called us to do, whatever the price, whatever the cost, even in light of the fact the world's going to hate us. And so we need to follow Jesus and follow Him at whatever the cost. If I can minister to you in any way, if you need to be prayed with today, don't leave. Come and get a hold of me or someone else. We would love to surround you, pray for you, lift you up. If you need to talk with me and search Scripture, ask some questions, I'm here to minister to you. And so don't hesitate to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Mike, would you close us today?